Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, we have one verse to consider, and the rest this morning. We're looking at the theme of faithful friendships, and I'll read that passage from Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Is loneliness an epidemic? It's a question that struck me from something that I read a couple of weeks ago. And I read an article by an author at a Harvard journal, and this was written a couple of years before all things COVID hit us, when health experts began to come to the realization that, yes, loneliness is a problem in our lifetime. Hannah Schultz writes, "If you've ever felt lonely, know that you're not alone. According to a study from the British Red Cross, over 9 million adults in the United Kingdom feel the same way. That's about one out of every five citizens that live in the United Kingdom. Loneliness is increasingly being considered a hazard to human health, comparable to obesity and smoking. Now even governments are getting involved. In 2018, the United Kingdom appointed a loneliness minister named Tracy Crouch, to help combat the country's chronic loneliness problem." Of course, here in the U.S., we recognize that this is also a problem in our society. I would come to the conclusion, guessing, that there are many lonely people here this morning. I think we should take some of these studies quite seriously, because they do believe that there are links between our physical health and our emotional well-being when it comes to having or not having friends. How important are friends in your life? I mean, if I was going to give myself a grade A, B, C, D, E, or F, and don't ask my wife, I would give myself a D, to be honest. I see some of you, and I recognize you make greater sacrifices in your friendships than perhaps I do. I read some helpful books preparing for this message. One of them that was really, really well written by Drew Hunter, I'll quote him later, Made for Friendship. I read two other small booklets, one by Vaughn Roberts, True Friendship, about 30 pages, and then a short one by Joel Beakey and Michael Haken, How Should We Develop Biblical Friendships? All three are basically saying the same thing. A lot of good wisdom in this theme about friendships. Our first thought that we can ask ourselves this morning, and as you notice, everything is a question this morning for you to evaluate your own life. Do you have good friends? Proverbs has much to say about friendship. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Proverbs 26 says, "Many a man or many a person proclaims his or her own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Drew believes that the book of Proverbs is essentially a treatise on friendship. I think that's an overstatement, but it does say a lot of important things about friendship. It's probably the greatest collection of verses or statements about friendship in the Bible. So our first question here, after the introduction here, is, do you think God gave friendship to help us? Now, the guy that moved to Alaska and built his cabin and wants to live by himself with the salmon in the creeks and the bear, he has a different idea of friendship, doesn't he? There are some people that want to live by themselves. They want to move as far away from anyone else as possible, and the thought of living in a wilderness is something that is very attractive to them. My question is that normal? Is that a healthy way for a human being to live? Proverbs 18:1 says this, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." I mean, I might go van camping for a week, but I'd have no desire to live that way in my life. It doesn't matter what spectacular mountain or lake that I can park next to. That's not as good if you don't have people in your life. Living in isolation, according to Proverbs 18:1, is not normal. We are not called to live that way. God created us to be social beings, didn't He? God gave us friendship to help us. So yes, absolutely, friendship is a gift from God. It is something that He grants to humanity. A passage that develops briefly the thought of friendship from Ecclesiastes 4, I'll read from verses 9 through 12, it says this, Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. That talks to us about not just friendship, but there is strength in numbers. Certainly some of us like solitude, but to have perpetual solitude would not be normal. God does not want us to live in isolation from other human beings. And we can live in isolation from other human beings while we live in a large city like Phoenix. You can be surrounded by people and have no real friends. I think we all know that that is a reality. It is interesting that people who never heard of Jesus Christ, they lived before His coming, said some very interesting things about friendship. They even understood some important things. Cicero, Plato, and Aristotle all said or wrote things about friendship. Cicero wrote a book called On Friendship. They have some good things to say, but their thoughts are incomplete. And Augustine comes along, living in the 400s, and he borrows a lot of what Cicero and others have said. He died at the age of 73, and his thoughts on friendship are quite developed, they're detailed, they're complicated at points, but there is clearly a development in his thinking as he addresses the issue of friendship in different writings, in sermons. Augustine picked up Cicero's ideas almost verbatim in his life. Cicero's definition of friendship is this, quote, "A perfect conformity of opinions upon all religious and civil subjects, united with the highest degree of mutual esteem and affection." That's not bad, is it? There are some good things in there. He wasn't a Christian. However, there are important things that eluded Cicero. Augustine began to see a new perspective on friendship, something that is unique to Christianity. Augustine says, it's the grace of God that allows us to love others and become friends. That means that the only real or lasting kind of friendship in this world is Christian friendship. It's the highest expression of friendship. And so while unbelievers can have some good things to say, Christian friendship must be the highest form by its own definition. Christian friendship is never about just two people, is it? Because we believe that God the Son entered our world in the person of Jesus, all that Jesus has done is foundational for this friendship because God is part of the Christian friendship. Since we believe that Jesus is both human and divine, then Christian friendship always has a human and a divine dimension to it. And that is why Christian friendship is the highest, the best form of friendship in this world. Augustine preached a sermon in which he said, two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. I mean, what the ancient authors are saying, including Jonathan Edwards, John Newton, and many others, friendship is essential for us to live our lives. Jonathan Edwards says, it is the highest happiness of all moral agents. Some of the things they say almost sound idolatrous to our ears because they valued friendship and they knew of its importance in our life. Esther Edwards Burr, Jonathan Edwards' daughter and the mother of the third U.S. Vice President Aaron Burr, wrote to her friend saying, quote, "Nothing is more refreshing to the soul except communion with God Himself than the company and society of friends. We're beginning to see how important God wants us to view friendships. Very valuable. John Newton, the former slave trader turned pastor, author of Amazing Grace, said, quote, "I think to a feeling mind, there is no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship." And if you know anything about his life, he befriended William Cowper, the hymn writer, right, that had a lot of mental problems, and there's an amazing story. He canceled his vacation one time just to spend time with Cowper. And after John Newton moved away, they corresponded for another 12 years. And Cowper was like, "This guy helped me survive in this life." Beautiful, beautiful story. Proverbs 27:9 is an important statement about how friends can refresh our souls. The New Living Translation says, "The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense." The NIV describes this as the pleasantness of a friend. The ESV says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad," and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. I came up with this idea of friendship when my wife attended a Sunday school class in another church while she was visiting not long ago, and she heard a Sunday school lesson about friendship. And there was a particular phrase that she said. I did not know where it came from, but I loved it as soon as I heard it. And when I picked up this book by Drew, I realized he captures some of the title from J.C. Ryle. This is what J.C. Ryle says about friendship, and this is a beautiful statement at the end. Quote, "This world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend." And then he says this, and I love this. "Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys." Isn't that just a perfect summary of the blessings and the gift of friendship? Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. If you have one good friend, you can make it in life. Are you being influenced by bad friends? Our friends do influence, don't they? Influence us, don't they? For good or for bad. A bad friend is a bad influence. A good friend is a good influence. Listen to Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25, describes a certain characteristic that you want to avoid in a person. "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." Now, all of us perhaps struggle with anger from time to time, but this is talking about a person that anger dominates their life. They're quick on the trigger to fire away. And Proverbs warns us that kind of a friend could influence us to be angry ourselves. So we should choose our friends wisely and carefully in this world, shouldn't we? Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully." It's right in the Bible. That's not some form of discrimination in a negative sense. It's wise discrimination. And then the verse goes on to say, "But the way of the wicked leads them astray." This is not to say that if you decide a certain person you want to be their friend will be your friend, right? Are there people in your life that you wanted to be friends with that there is no friendship? That happens to all of us perhaps, right? We want to be friends with a person, but there isn't any mutual response back and it never develops. Bad friendships can bring great harm. You can know people not even physically present in your life by listening to certain music, and those artists, right, movie stars, they can influence our life to make bad decisions in our life. A friend can help us grow into more virtue, more sanctification, or they can lead us down a road of more vice and bad character. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Another translation of Proverbs 18:24 puts friends in quotations. "There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." Our next question is this: how many close friends do you have in your life? And when you answer that question, I know we love our dogs and cats, but you can't include your pet. I love our dog, but I can't include our dog in that question. And something else that you cannot put in there is your phone, right? We are a generation, we are glued to our phones, and we spend more time, sometimes devotion, to our phones than to human beings in our life. So you can't put those in there. If you're married, don't include your spouse or children. And then answer the question, how many close friends do I really have in my life? Most, if not all of us, long for deep and meaningful friendships. You could use the word close friend or best friend. Others understand that it means to have a few people in your life. I'm not expecting anyone to say, I have 20 close friends on this level. If you have 3 or 4, you are probably maxing out, right? From my understanding, I may be totally wrong on this. That we do need friends in our life. We need at least one person that's close to us. Again, before you think about how you would answer that question, think about the reality that we all have. There are degrees of friends, aren't there? We may have a few close friends, and then on the outer circle, we have many more good friends, and then we have a lot of people that we're friendly with. We have acquaintances, but many of those people we do not really know deeply, do we? And so we have to distinguish between those friendships that are deeper and closer from those that are more in number but are not that deep. For most of us, we can probably only have a few close friends on this level. Loyal friends that are close friends are rare and they are precious. Don't ever give them up. Spurgeon said, when you have found such a person and proved the sincerity of his friendship, when he has been faithful to you, grapple him to yourself with hooks of steel and never let him go. And then I read in another book something almost identical to William Shakespeare said, those friends thou hast and their adoption tried, grapple them to thy souls with hoops of steel. Those are two beautiful statements, aren't they? About how we should value the friendships in our lives. What's your favorite song about friendship? I looked it up. There are so many songs about friendship that even unbelievers sing. And some of these songs are quite beautiful. I'm not an expert. I'm not a musician in that sense. But here are a few that you know very well that were in the top 25. Whitney Houston, Count on Me. Dionne Warwick, That's What Friends Are For. Bill Withers, Lean On Me. For the country music fans, Garth Brooks, Friends in Low Places. We won't talk about Hank Williams this morning. And of course, Randy Newman's You've Got a Friend in Me. The truth is we can only have so many close friends. If you have one, you should greatly value that friend. And one example in the Old Testament comes from our scripture reading, and it's about David and Jonathan. It is a beautiful statement, one of perhaps 3 examples in the Bible of a beautiful friendship here between 2 men. Jonathan and David were really close friends. In the best way possible, they were fiercely loyal to one another in their friendship. 1 Samuel 18 is one of 2 key passages about this unique friendship. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18, the New Living Translation talks about after David killed Goliath and he met Saul, the next thing that we see, there was an immediate bond between them, Jonathan and David. For Jonathan loved David. The NIV says Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as himself. The New King James Version says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's the heart of the definition of friendship, isn't it? It's when a human soul loves another human soul. One of the idioms that occurs in the 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 passage only occurs in one other place in the Old Testament, and that's in Genesis 44. verses 30 through 31, where we read of Jacob's love for his sons as, quote, a love so intense that the son's demise would result in the death of the father. Jacob's life was bound up in the life of his son. In 1 Samuel 19:1, we read that Jonathan delighted much in David. This special, unique friendship began right after David killed Goliath. And the Bible tells us that Jonathan was immediately drawn to this desire for friendship with David, and their souls were knit together, bound together in mutual love for one another. They became the closest of friends in this life. Soulmates, if you will. One in spirit. This friendship, this deep friendship, it is understandable between these two men. After all, they had a lot in common, didn't they? They both possessed faith in the Lord. They both demonstrated their faith by being courageous in battle. They both fought against the Philistines when no one else wanted to. In both cases, their faith action resulted in victory. It's not hard to understand why these two men became such close comrades in life. We could say much more about Jonathan and David, but it was a good and holy friendship between two men. And as men, we need to have good friendships with other men, don't we? If you have a good friendship with another man that's a Christian, you are greatly blessed. If you want to be friends with another Christian, ask God to help you to reach out and make connection with other men. For those of us that are married, the Old Testament describes a spouse, quote, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You may be here today and you say, my spouse is not a follower of Jesus Christ. My spouse is not a Christian. That is why we pray for you, that your spouse will become a follower of Jesus Christ, and that you will be able to enter into a kind of new friendship with your spouse that currently does not exist. Sometimes the unbelieving spouse begins to resent the believing spouse because of his or her faith in Jesus Christ. You can live as strangers in your own roof. If you're married, you can ask yourself a question, how good of a friend is my spouse? Our second thought here, what kind of a friend are you? Proverbs 18:1, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Another version says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. That's our theme verse, right? But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24 makes a distinction between companions, which may or may not be friends, and that deep friendship that's like a sibling. Do you strive to be faithful and a loyal friend in your life? What kind of a friend are you to other people? Here we think briefly about Ruth and Naomi. Remember that relationship? A relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Naomi, her husband, and two sons left Israel during the famine. They went to settle in the land of Moab, and there her two sons married two Moabite women. But not long, her husband died. One son died, the second son died, and all we have left are three widows. And she hears that the famine is over, and she decides to return back to Israel. And she gives some advice. It's an emotional farewell. Naomi kisses both of these Moabite daughters-in-law as they weep together in the Bible. We are told that Ruth clung to her. The first daughter-in-law took her advice and stayed. Naomi said, get remarried. There's no reason for you to live like me. I am a widow. Naomi was a very bitter woman, wasn't she? It was a difficult trial that she was in, and she responded with bitterness to the Lord. And here you have widows. They have no prospects for the future, it seems. They would be presumably living in poverty. And as Naomi responded in bitterness, we have a strange and wonderful response from her daughter-in-law, Ruth. It is a beautiful response in the Bible. It surprises us. We read in Ruth 1:16, but Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you will go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I mean, Ruth's words, they come to the one of the greatest expressions of covenant faithfulness in the Old Testament. And these are coming from the lips of someone that was a Moabite. And there are things said in the book of Deuteronomy about Moabites, aren't there? They're not pleasant. They're not positive. What a beautiful statement by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Ruth is like a model of how to treat your mother-in-law. It's a wonderful, wonderful statement. She respects her, she loves her, and she is going to stick with her until death. In his book, Drew Hunter shares some excellent insights, and he says, the Old Testament describes friendship with a striking phrase, and it's found in Deuteronomy 13:6. I don't know how your translation renders this clause, but Deuteronomy 13:6 is a clause there that is literally rendered, who is as your own soul. Other translations simply say, your closest friend. The Bible there, like some of the ancient unbelieving pagan philosophers, recognize that friendship has something to do with the joining together of souls. That's how deep it is. The New Testament sometimes uses the word one's own. We see that in Paul's writing, for example, in Acts 24:23. This identifies a friend with yourself. He goes on to say, this suggests a deep oneness at the core of friendship. Again, we see this at the beginning of the life of David and Jonathan in their relationship. Their souls were bound together as friends. Aristotle's definition of friendship was a single soul dwelling in two bodies, and it comes quite close to what we read in the Bible. Two becoming bound up and devoted to one another. It seems that in Jonathan and David's life, the friendship just came about immediately and suddenly. For other people, including our lives, friendships could develop over time. And so we must wait for those friendships to develop. What is the essence of friendship if we could come up with a definition? Drew offers this simple definition. Quote, friendship is an affectionate bond forged between two people as they journey through life with openness and trust. It's a good summary, isn't it? Are your friendships a little bit like that? Are you open and do you trust your friends? Proverbs makes the connection, if you want to have friends, you too have to show yourself self-friendly. I think we know that, right? Again, Proverbs 18:1, I mentioned this earlier. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. What could be some reasons why I don't have close friends? Let's say that I have no friends in my life. I have some acquaintances. What could be some reasons why I do not have close friends? It's not necessarily because there was a shortage of friends in the world. Perhaps I am a difficult person. Perhaps I am hard to get along with. I know that might be difficult for you to think about in your own mind, but we should ask those questions of ourselves, shouldn't we? Maybe nobody wants to be your friend because you want to dictate the terms of the relationship. That isn't friendship. Friendship is a mutual self-giving and self-loving. Maybe you don't have friends, or maybe I don't have friends because you're too demanding. Maybe you or I like to control people too much. Maybe I don't have more friends than I want because I'm always negative, critical, complaining, whining, accusing, and insinuating. Who wants to hang around with a human being like that? I mean, that's just common sense, isn't it? But we're all blinded with our blind spots. This is where we come back to the gospel and say, Lord, help me to be a better friend. Work on my character. None of us are perfect, are we? Help me to be healthier in my friendships and how I relate to other people that I'm called to love. Do I dominate the discussion, the dialogue, and do I not allow the other person to ever get a word in edgewise? That's not a sign of good friendship, is it? Do I speak and want to know how the other person really is doing, or do I only care about telling them what I've been doing? Do I take advantage of my so-called friends? Again, a challenge for any church, even here at Sovereign Grace. Well, I'm thankful that you have friends in the congregation. Keep those friends and keep developing those friendships. But at the same time, I think God would want us to reach out and establish new friends as well. To get to know people who are also members and attenders of our congregation that we really don't know that well. Simple application, I dare you. Speak to someone today after the service you've never spoken with or that you've hardly ever spoken with. I dare you. I double dog dare you. And if you're really daring, invite them over for a meal. You can go out or you can invite them to your house. Those are just simple ways we can develop friendships more. There are many other ways to do that. Do you need to reconcile with an old friend? Oh, this is a hard one, isn't it? Is there someone in your life that you really need to reach out to? You were once in a state of friendship, but you are no longer in that state of friendship. James Madison and Alexander Hamilton were once close allies, even friends, in the 1780s. But by the 1790s, they had become bitter rivals. We live in a broken world, a world full of broken relationships, marriages, even in the church. We see it in politics, in our neighbors, co-workers. And yes, you can even see this among pastors. My most difficult relationships in my whole life have been with three pastors. I would love to tell you the story of that. I'm not going to tell it now. But I could tell you, it doesn't always work out well when you try to reconcile. Johnny Depp and Amber Heard, remember that one? I don't know what's going to happen. There's really no news about them seeking forgiveness and trying to reestablish a relationship. It's now a fight about money. Sometimes an old friend will turn against us and we turn against them. We betray our friendships. Robert says all relationships begin with sinful human beings. Therefore, we are bound to expect some tensions even in the best of relationships, right? And so what do? Do we give up? The closer the friendship, the deeper the pain that is likely to be felt when one believes they have been let down or betrayed by another. If we are at fault, what do? Do we take the initiative and do we go and seek to restore that relationship, that friendship that is no longer a friendship? These are difficult questions that we have to ask ourselves. It's even more tragic when you see this happen in a marriage, isn't it? When people that swore an oath at the altar to love the other person until death end up becoming bitter enemies against one another, refusing to ask for any type of forgiveness, treating each other as total strangers. Every relationship and friendship will be tested. There may be times that you just want to give up and move on, but that may not be what God requires of you. God will give you the grace to seek to try to restore the friendship. If friendships are that important to us, they should be worth saving, shouldn't they? I think the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17 and 19 that friends forgive each other. Are you persevering in friendships that you have? Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend." And that is a reality in the life of David, Jonathan, and the crippled son Mephibosheth. David continued to honor his friendship commitment, his friendship covenant with Jonathan. Even after Jonathan died in battle, he welcomed Mephibosheth to the royal table, didn't he? He didn't adopt him, but he basically said, "You are one that belongs to me. I will care for you." Good friends don't gossip about each other. All of these can be found largely in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Do you think Job had any difficulty with his three good friends? His three godly good friends? I think their intentions were good, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, but I think they misread the situation, they misinterpreted the evidence, and they misapplied good, sound biblical theology to Job. It's quite a case to study and to read and to understand. Job did not accept their counsel, did he? Job fought back hard and said, "You're all wrong." Listen to his plea in Job 6:14. "Anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." I mean, that almost agrees with Proverbs 27:10. In their intentions to counsel him, they were forsaking their friend. And Job says, "You have forsaken God. You're acting as if you've forsaken God." That's why Job was protesting. He's pleading with them, "Guys, I really need your help right now. Please listen to me." And maybe we have a hint that that was restored at the end of the book when God says, "Pray for your friends." Good friends persevere in friendship by avoiding gossip. They avoid quarrels. Do not betray one another. They remain loyal. They help in time of need. They are honest and trustworthy. They are hospitable to one another. And they offer wise counsel to one another. All of those are statements in the book of Proverbs. And one that I will not go into, but it should be so obvious to us, friendship and food go perfectly together. They really do, don't they? Sometimes it's around the table, sitting and talking with your friends. That is one of the best experiences in life as a believer. Are you a friend of God? Charles Spurgeon preached one day, quote, "He who would be happy here must have friends, and he who would be happy hereafter must, above all things, find a friend in the world to come in the person of God." If God is not your friend, you're in a world of trouble. But the good news is you don't have to remain there. The Bible tells us on more than one occasion that Abraham was a friend of God. Isaiah 41:8 and James 2:23. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Is Jesus able to be a friend of sinners? Many people in Jesus' day said no. In Matthew 11, we read of the controversy that was swelling around John the Baptist and Jesus, and the conclusion from the religious leaders, it's filled with contradictions in their assessment. Sadly, many of the religious leaders in Israel, not all but many, rejected the greatest possible friendship by God. Jesus said, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus was willing to eat with people that the religious leaders said, "You're not supposed to eat with people like that. You're not supposed to be friendly to people like that." He ate meals with people. One gospel in particular, there are lots of meals in that particular gospel. They were offended at the idea that Jesus could actually be a friend of sinners, let alone a friend of God. And there are several major religions of the world today that are completely offended at the thought that Jesus could bring someone into a friendship with God. Is Jesus your personal friend and Savior? All of our human friendships, even the best, will disappoint us, won't they? Jesus is indeed a forever faithful friend of sinners who come to know that true friendship is found in believing that Jesus is the Savior for sinners in this world. We think of the statements of Jesus made in the upper room. One of those is found in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Jesus taught that friendship is the greatest expression of love. It's the meaning of the cross. It is the one way in which he wants us to view our relationship with him. It is how he wants us to relate to one another. According to Jesus, the topic of friendship should take us to the heart and the meaning of the cross, history, and even love. Every human being needs at least one good friend. It's essential. Without a friend like Jesus, there really is no meaning in life, is there? There's no meaning in this life, and there is no ultimate meaning in the life to come. If Jesus is not your friend, by virtue of your faith in His death on the cross as a payment for your sin, then Jesus is not your friend. If Jesus is not your friend, you are in an adversarial relationship with the Father. You're at enmity with Him. You are under a state of condemnation. Why would you want to remain in that condition when Jesus is a friend of sinners? If you are in that state of adversarial relationship with God the Father, that means you need to be reconciled. You need to be friended by God the Father, and you can only do that through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' perfect work on the cross in His sacrificial death for our sin, it removes the enmity between a sinner and the Father, and establishes an eternal bond of friendship with God. To become a friend of God is to confess your sins, trusting that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to save you. You all know who John Cleese is, the British comedian? The guy's witty and he's often very funny. I watched a very short video of him recently on the Babylon Bee. And they've been known at the end of their interview, it was very short, to ask this odd question like, will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'm not here to talk about the merits of what they're saying, but what they asked, it was clear enough to John Cleese that it made him upset. And John Cleese said no. He was not willing to accept that Jesus was the Savior of the world, but he was more than willing to accept that He is a Savior amongst many other Saviors. That's a great idea. But not this Christian idea that Jesus is the Savior, the friend of sinners in this world. He's a funny guy, but that's not funny. When I heard about that, I felt so sad in my heart. He's not a young man. What if he dies and God is not his friend in Christ? He will spend eternity in hell, won't he? Are you without Christ in this world? Jesus is the friend of sinners. Come to Him today. Trust Him, believe Him. Call out for God to save you and to forgive you of your sin before it is too late. There are no friendships in hell. Faithful friendship means that Jesus elevates us from being mere servants to the status of friends, and friends tell each other everything. And in John 15, we see that. Jesus said, My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus tells us everything we need to know about friendship and eternal life. A few hours after Jesus spoke those words, He was betrayed with a kiss. Remember the passage that Brian mentioned from our scripture reading from Psalm 41:9? In that Passover meal that night, Jesus said, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. Judas was that friend who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Psalm 41:9 applies to Judas in a sad sense. The death of Jesus Christ is the ultimate act of love. In His crucifixion, Jesus laid down His life for sinners, for friends that He knew that He would save for the glory of His Father. How can you show yourself friendly to Jesus in your life? In that passage in John 15, Jesus said, you are my friends if what? If you do what I command. And so if you want to learn to be a better friend of Jesus, read more of what He says and also His representatives, apostles and other New Testament authors. All of that is an explanation of how we grow in our friendship and our love with God the Father, with God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. As Christian friends, we are called to love one another in the same kind of way that Jesus has loved us. The final moments of the life of Jesus were filled with agony as he hung on the cross. Matthew tells us that people reviling Jesus, those walking by, the religious leaders, and even the two criminals that were hanging on the cross, mocking him. You can't save yourself. You can't save others because you can't save yourself. But one of the criminals had a change of heart and mind. He rebuked the other criminal for reviling, and he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But even at this moment, this worst suffering in history moment, Jesus took the time to reassure a convicted criminal with the words, the beautiful words, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." An 11th hour conversion, which we heard about yesterday at the service of Jan Berkus's son-in-law. Another 11th hour conversion. So Jesus provides the ultimate meaning and understanding of faithful friendships. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in our lives. We thank you that Jesus is that friend that every sinner needs. And Lord, we're thankful for this friendship, this salvation from our own sin. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. And Lord, help us to also witness to those that are without Christ today. May you save them in your sovereign mercy and bring them into an estate of friendship with you. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.